Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. And it goes on. With might of ours can nothing, cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. This is what the Old Testament lesson today leaves us with. The utter defeat of the first Adam, with mankind enslaved to sin and thus enemies of God, with the devil victorious through temptation and now the prince of this earth and of mankind, and of course no hope for mankind except for God himself to provide rescue. A rescue that our gospel lesson today unfolds for us. A rescue that involved battle for our sake. A battle that by your own baptism you've been drawn into as well. We know that life is a constant battle, a constant struggle. From this fall into sin, it has always been man versus nature. Man versus animals, man versus man versus sickness, man versus old age and death, man versus lawlessness in the world around us, man versus instability, man versus social ills, man versus inflation, man versus all kinds of things. Everything is seemingly a struggle. The hardest struggle, however, we don't pay much mind to, and it often goes very much unnoticed by the world around us, and that is the struggle or the battle of the Christian against sin. You see, the devil is real. He's not just some kind of personification of this evil force. He's not just some evil power that is out there and we talk about in some way like we talk about with Mother Nature or with winter or something like that. No, the devil is personal. He's a person. He's involved in the battle. He started it and tempted mankind to his side in his losing fight against God. And yes, his time is limited, but that does not mean that he's given up. The text today teaches us that the devil is this person. He comes to Jesus as a person. But though he does not have a physical body, he's a spiritual being. And thus, the scriptures teach us that he can appear as many things. And his purpose never changes, however. It's always to deceive and always to mislead away from God. When Christ our Lord became flesh in the womb of Mary, something the church celebrates on March 25th, and then, of course, when Christ was born into the world, something we celebrate on Christmas Day, an invasion occurred in this old battle. You see, Jesus had come, it says in Scripture, he had come to destroy the works of the devil. So therefore, in the text right before our gospel lesson today, when he appears on the side of the Jordan River to be baptized with a baptism for repentance and forgiveness, he honestly wasn't that noticeable to the devil. But when the Father's voice rang from heaven, and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and everyone took note, certainly the devil did as well. Whether the devil was there or whether one of his demons was there, whatever it was, he was immediately told, and the devil would have taken note. But the Father's voice had rang, the Spirit had descended upon this man, this Jesus. Now the devil is terrified of God. He dreads God. But here, in this man of Jesus, the devil finds the courage to attack. The devil, after all, knew how to defeat man. He'd been doing it since the beginning. And Jesus, fresh out of his baptism, appeared just as normal as any weak man would be. There was, after all, no sign of his glory, no majesty. All of that, of course, had been set aside. So the devil would try to do battle with this one who supposedly pleases God the Father. The Spirit, it says. The Spirit is the one who led Jesus into the wilderness for this fight. Note for yourselves that baptism indeed makes us victorious in Christ, but it does not free us from the devil's attacks. And Jesus is proof. He is more than an example in this text today, obviously, but he is also still an example too. So Jesus is there in the wilderness to fight. He will be tempted in every way just as we are. In every way just like Adam and Eve were. But without sin, as our epistle lesson today teaches. In Adam, as Romans teaches, all lose, all die. But in Christ, there will be life and there will be victory. But note the devil waits. He waits for Jesus to show further weakness. He's just not quite sure. The devil is terrified. He's scared of God. He's lost to God before. And waiting for 40 days, the same amount that Moses fasted for, Elijah fasted for before him, the devil waits for that hunger to show in Jesus' body. He has to make sure that Jesus is really man. He's really weak before he attacks. Once, of course, as I mentioned before, he had attacked God, and it cost him everything. He had lost bitterly. And of course, the devil does not want that to happen again. So he brings temptation. The first temptation is that of the belly, of physical needs. He's hungry, food. So the devil comes and he sounds very reasonable. Though in fact, if you read the text, it may be that he's actually tempting Jesus to more than just to eat a little bit to satisfy his hunger, but to create loaves. And thus, to actually be tempted to go into gluttony. But his temptation is not just that, however. It's a temptation in the end, just like every temptation of the devil is, to deny the word of the Father. Just like Adam and Eve were tempted to deny the word of the Father. He proposes, of course, that God the Father must really not care for Jesus. After all, how could he be a beloved son if he sits here hungry and weakened in the wilderness? Jesus has to take things under his own control, he says. Don't trust in the Father's provision, but of course, do it yourself, Jesus. The devil is always magnifying the enormity of our needs in order to make us more anxious and worrisome about them, but he also then is tempting us to magnify our abilities to fix our needs, our strength to satisfy our needs for ourselves. And of course, in the problem of magnifying all those things is he's minimizing, he wants God written out of the picture, and he will slander God at every moment. The Father doesn't care. Look, you're starving to death. You can't be that beloved. Fix it yourself. I know you can do it. But Jesus resists temptation. And take note that the Father does indeed provide for the Son. The angels at the end of that gospel lesson provide the care that the Father was going to provide. They provided for Jesus' need. They minister to his weakness, his so forth. And that need, of course, was never as bad as the way the devil portrayed it. This is a skill, of course, that we could stand to learn. Enduring hardship until God grants us relief. That the devil, when we are in hardship, the devil will, of course, tempt us to do the same thing. To think way too much, way too hard of our hardships, and way too little of God and his care for us. He will direct us to any other kind of help, and often, always, with disastrous results, especially to our faith, our trust in God, which is, of course, the devil's chief target. The devil wants us to believe that God won't help us and that God maybe can't help us. And either way, it's a lie meant to hurt faith, trust in our God. The tool that Jesus uses to defeat this devil's temptation, does he use his divine authority and power? No. He's there in our stead to win for us, but also, yes, to give us an example of how to fight temptation ourselves. He uses the Word of God. He quotes Scripture to the devil as a rebuke, but also to himself to remind himself to bolster trust that God has said, and God will do just as he said. The devil then takes Jesus to the highest part, the pinnacle of the temple. In this temptation, he really wants fame to come to Jesus. Some great sensational miracle to happen that will draw all kinds of attention to Jesus, especially there in Jerusalem. The devil, also knowing Scripture, quotes Scripture to Jesus. He misuses it to try to get Jesus to throw himself down. In the face of the humility that Christ practiced in all things, the devil wants to bring him fame, right then, right there. Fame in Jerusalem and true fame amongst all of God's people. This, of course, would circumvent the cross, circumvent the way of the cross that Christ was on, the way of humility and suffering and ultimately death. Jesus continues on his humble path, doing the work that he had been sent by the Father to do, ignoring the temptation to be bigger by his own choosing, his own testing of God. Again, an example for us, as by doing the duties that God has given us will not usually bring us any fame. The many tasks of children to obey their parents, of husbands and wives loving and caring for each other, of parents looking after their children, of workers doing their work, or bosses looking after their workers, or even of law-abiding citizens paying taxes, voting, and etc., or of simple hearers sitting in a pew on Sunday morning and parish pastors. Those tasks don't bring fame. They, in fact, are often unnoticed by the world and often unrecognized by the world around us. But they are indeed faithful works that are given by God to be done for the others that God has put around us to live with. In this case, our Lord's example is good, that we should rather have faithfulness with Christ in our normal day-to-day duties than, of course, fame with the devil in forsaking those duties. The final temptation the devil brings to Jesus is his greatest attempt. In fact, we believe this, or it's taught amongst us, right? Every man has his price. So what's Christ's price? The devil takes him to this high place, this high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You can only imagine the very things that the devil would have put before Jesus' eyes. The power, the wealth, the greatness of experiences, the adoration of the whole earth, all of it. Everything awesome in this life could be Jesus's for just a small act of worship. That Jesus could have it all, right then, right there, and thus finally have implied happiness, contentment, peace, if he just did this. All of the struggles yet to come in his life would not have to happen. But here the devil does what he often does. He offers more than he can actually give. But that's nothing new. This is what the devil put before Eve as well. He told her, you will be like gods. That is to say, you will be happy and content and you will have peace if you just eat from the tree. Small thing, great reward. You see, the devil will often tempt by the lure of supposed happiness. But that's the very thing he can't give. True, lasting happiness or contentment. And he certainly cannot give peace for the soul. Deception. Mark it well. The devil deceives. It's what he does. He's a liar. That's all he can do. He lies. He steals. He murders. He overpromises and underdelivers. He can even quote the Bible to do it. But this is, of course, why you should know the Holy Scriptures, to know when they are being misused. That if our Lord Jesus Christ found the Scriptures to be enough of a tool, enough of a weapon, so to speak, to resist the devil, then we would, of course, do well to learn how to use that weapon, that is, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God as well. Now, why do these accounts even matter? Adam and Eve failed. The devil won, but Christ succeeded, and the devil is the actual loser. Why does that matter? Because with might of your own, you can't win the battle. That you indeed need another champion than yourself, or anything this earthly life can muster. You need, of course, Christ. Christ is the victorious one. Christ is the one who holds the field forever. Now, he didn't complete this work in just this little temptation episode. No, this was indeed the start of his kicking the devil around through his own weakness and humility, defeating the devil's strength by his own weakness. That the final blows, of course, come with the deepest weakness, that God in the flesh, bleeding and dying on the cross. That the man who knew no sin, suffering the death of sinners, and taking upon himself the eternal condemnation earned by sinners as well, is how Jesus is going to defeat and undo the devil. That is the final blow that is dealt upon the devil. And when Jesus says, it is finished, gives up his spirit, breathes his last, it is indeed how Christ utterly puts the devil to shame. How God's ways are not our own. That in that the power of sin is destroyed. In that death is undone. And in that the devil once again is shown to be an absolute loser in the face of God's work. Think of each of those temptations and how they actually worked out. The immediate one was that the Father fed Christ by the work of the angels. They brought him and ministered to him. Christ, not famous in the moment for throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple, by doing his humble service and his duty, has become the most famous man in history. And far from just having a temporary earthly kingdom in all of its glory, Christ, of course, has purchased for himself by his own blood a heavenly, eternal kingdom. And yet also still possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. That everything is his. And even his enemies are being made into his footstool. Now all of this is for your salvation. All of this is what you've been baptized into. That the Father was pleased with the Son. And the Son has made sure that the Father is pleased with you as well. And yes, you still have an enemy of your soul. He still brings his lies and his temptations and his deceptions, his misleading. But because of the Son, you do not fight them alone. You have everything of Christ's victory at your disposal. You have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with which to resist the devil, that he might flee. You have the Word of God that you would trust in it, gather strength from it, pray it, and know that your God hears you. You have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the epistle says. That is to say, who has ascended to the Father, who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, that he has commanded you to pray and promised to hear your prayers and to answer them. He has promised all help. He has promised all rescue. He has promised for an exit every time you are tempted. And indeed, for the times that the devil has tricked you and made you to fall, tricked your flesh into sin, when the devil has gotten you to believe the need is greater than what it actually is and that God can't or won't help, well, Christ has provided forgiveness for those sins, for those losses as well. That in Christ you are not a loser in a losing kingdom like the devil and those who follow him, but a victor, belonging to the one who at the last day will put his enemies in open display and open mockery for the defeated ones, the losers that they really are. That sin and death and the devil will be shown for what they really are. Things that are undone, sin forgiven, death overcome. And a person, the devil, defeated by Christ, the great high priest, the Son of God, who absolves sin, raises the dead, and destroys all the works of the devil, and who will at the last cast that devil into the lake of fire, while his own Christians cheer their champion against that old evil foe. Life is a battle. And in that battle, you will still suffer temptations and hardships and everything else. You will still have to put up with lies and slander about God. And battles may still rage on, but of course, you know the war has been won. It has been won in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And that Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the victor, and he shares every single bit of his victory with you, his dear Christians. But for us fights the valiant one. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.